Dear congregation, if you please turn back to the part of God's Word we read, John chapter 21, and we'd like to consider this passage, verses 1 through 17. We think especially there of the words in verses 15 to 17. There in verse 17, the Lord asks the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. For a few services and Lord's days, we've considered a few of the accounts of Simon Peter, Simon in the water and Simon on the Mount of Transfiguration, Simon with his feet being washed by the Savior. It's very instructive to consider the spiritual experience of Simon Peter. Certainly we can say that Simon Peter knows what our Heidelberg Catechism tells us are the three things we need to know in order to live and to die well. He knows how great his sins and miseries are. Remember the first time the Lord had performed that miracle in the water with the fish when they were in the boat, and the Lord comes and he calls upon them to cast down their net, and they say, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, nevertheless at thy word we will cast down the net. And they do so, and they pull in this huge shoal of fish, and Peter says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He had a sight there of the glory of Christ, and he says, depart from me, even as he falls down at his feet. He knows how great his sin and miseries are. He knows the way of deliverance. He's come to see it in this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Thou art the Christ, he had confessed, the Son of the living God. And on the Mountain of Transfiguration, remember, he had heard Moses, Elijah, and the Lord speak about his exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, that this death that Christ would accomplish. And so he's learning more and more that it's through that this is the Savior, and it's through his exodus that he accomplishes. And there's the life of gratitude. He was called right at the beginning. Remember that, children? Peter was called to be a fisher of men. Right after that miracle in the boat, the Lord said to him, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. They leave their boats, they leave the tackle, they leave the ship, they leave their father, and they follow Jesus to be taught how to be a fisher of men. So, in all of Peter's life, there are all these ups and downs. Literally, that was the case, of course, on the boat and then on the water, when he walks on the water to go to Jesus. But spiritually, it's also the case. You see it so often in Peter, this great spiritual high, followed by, often very quickly, a spiritual low. There was the great confession of faith he made in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And within moments, the Lord is saying to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. But in all the ups and all the downs, there is this one constant in the spiritual experience of Peter and the spiritual experience of every one of God's people. This one constant, the absolute faithfulness and tender love of Jesus Christ towards Peter and all his people. We saw it last time, last Lord's Day evening, John 13, verse 1. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Behind everything the Lord is doing with Peter, there is this great love for him. Now, that love of Christ, of course, it was tried, it was tested. And yet, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, this love, this gospel love, charity, never faileth. And that's what we see with the love of Christ. It was tested by Peter and by others, but it never failed. Jesus had warned Simon right after the foot washing, Simon, Simon, the Lord had said to him in John 13, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you all like wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Peter then had expressed great confidence in his own strength. In many ways he was saying, he didn't say it out loud, but in many ways he was saying, I don't need this prayer. I will never deny thee. And he put himself above the disciples. He said, though all men deny thee, these other people, Andrew, James, John, that they might deny thee, but I will never deny thee. And there was a self-confidence in Peter that the Lord needed and did deal with. And in Mark's account, we're told that Peter raised his voice. He spoke vehemently. He was shouting at the Lord. It's quite incredible, really, but we know what happens after this. You children, you know what happens after the foot washing, after Peter says, I will never deny thee. They go out to Gethsemane. And there in Gethsemane, the soldiers come. And what does Peter do? Peter cuts off the right ear of Malchus, one of the servants. It's as though Peter is saying, see, I will never deny thee. I will fight for thee. I will die for thee. I'm willing to risk my life here. And just a few moments later, he's with the other disciples fleeing away. But then he follows the Lord at a distance, but he follows the Lord into the courtyard, and in this very cold night, he warms himself by a coal of fires or a coal of fire, and there a little girl comes up to him and says, you were with Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, no, I don't know him. He denies that he knows him. Someone else comes and says, you're with Jesus of Nazareth. The way you speak, your speech bewrayeth thee. You were with him. And more strongly, he says, I was not. I don't know him. He's not my friend. He's not my master. I don't know who you're speaking about. And then the third time, someone comes and says, you were with him. He begins to curse. And he begins to swear. And likely there, the idea of cursing and swearing is calling upon God. I call upon God as my witness. I call down a curse upon myself. If this is not true, I do not know the man. What happens next? Immediately, the cock crows. Peter remembers the word of Jesus. This night, before the cock crows, thou wilt deny me thrice. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. You can imagine something of the guilt, the shame, that floods into him. But Luke tells us something in his gospel, Luke 22, verse 61. We read there that as Peter denies and as the cock crows, the Lord turned and looked on Peter. The Lord turned and looked on Peter. My, what a look that must have been. What a look when these eyes of Peter and these eyes of the Lord caught each other, locked each other. He saw him and he saw him. The shame on the side of Peter. But what was in the eyes of the Lord? He looked on Peter. It's not just saying he observed him. He saw him. He saw the whole situation. He saw right through him. He looked at him. There's love there. Yes, there's pity there, but there's love there. And even in Peter, we believe that although he's, as it were, sinking himself, that look to the Savior, what did Christ say? That thy faith will fail not. What does faith do? It looks at Christ. Even in the darkness, even in the depth, it looks at Christ. And here is Peter locking eyes again with Christ. You can imagine how Peter feels. There's no way back, maybe he's thinking. What have I done? Did the Lord not say, if you deny me before men, that person I will deny before my Father which is in heaven? And perhaps one of you or some of you are here this evening and you're saying, because of what I've done, because of my denial of him, my faithlessness, how could I possibly sit at his table? How could I possibly, I who have lacked love to him? Well, let's follow Peter. After the resurrection, we find the Lord coming, the risen Lord coming, pursuing his wandering sheep. And it's wonderful to see, and there's many sermons in this, of course, but you notice when the Lord is pursuing, when he's appearing to his disciples, there's an emphasis on Peter. You have it when Mary and the other ladies are at the sepulcher on that first Lord's Day morning, and there's this message that they get from the Lord, Mark 16, verse 7. The Lord says, go your way, tell his disciples. This is the message from the Lord. Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter. Peter as well. Peter who feels he's outside now. And Peter. And then the Lord meets with Peter alone. It's not recorded what is said, but it's recorded that they met alone. You get this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4. Paul's giving the gospel, what the gospel is, and he's telling us there, Christ was buried, Christ rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and was seen of Cephas, of Peter, and then by the 12. And then there's the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts are burning within them as Jesus is talking to them and unfolding the scriptures from the Psalms and the law and the prophets, all the things concerning himself. And they say to the disciples, the Lord has risen indeed. And remember what comes next. The Lord has risen indeed, Luke 22, 34, and hath appeared unto Simon. The Lord is coming after Simon. That's what we see here. In John 21, 1 through 14, we have the Lord coming, and it's certainly to all the disciples here. There's something public. The Lord has met with Peter in private. He has begun this restoration of Peter in private, but Peter's denial was public. And to restore him, as it were, to his work, to fully restore him. He's going to restore him publicly in front of the others as well. So here we see the risen Lord pursuing his disciples, 1 through 14. Now right away in verse 1, you see the Lord taking the initiative as he always does. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this, friends, is what the Lord is always doing. He's always coming and showing himself again and again. As you read your Bible, children, as you listen to sermons, it's the Lord Jesus coming in his word, coming to you, speaking to you, saying, this is who I am. I'm coming to you. I'm showing myself to you. He's pursuing them in his love. Now, we ask here, what were the disciples doing when Jesus appeared to them? Well, verse 2, you have Peter and Thomas and several other of the disciples are here, and not surprisingly, verse 3, Peter takes the lead and says, I'm going fishing. And they follow. They say, well, we'll go with you. And at the end of verse 3, we're told that night they caught nothing. Now, that should sound familiar if you would go back to Luke 5 when Jesus first appeared to Simon and the disciples at the water. When he first called them to be fishers of men, they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And here it's as though there's a replay, a coming again, a starting again here on this morning. Now, some commentators blame Peter and the disciples for fishing. It's as though they say they're going back to their old occupation. This is what Jesus had called them away from. before they had left their boats, they had left their nets, and the Lord had said, from henceforth thou shalt be fishers of men. And so by fishing here, they see Peter and the disciples, as it were, going back to their old occupation. It's as though they would be saying, or Peter might be thinking, my ministry is over. Others say, well, that they need to eat and they're just trying to find some food. I tend myself to agree with the commentator Donald Carson, who says that the truth is probably in the middle, but more likely closer to the second option. They're not running away from the Lord here. The Lord has already appeared to them. The restoration has already begun. But yet, as you read this account, you can't miss the sad tone, the perhaps the frustrated tone, the almost aimless tone. You can maybe hear them thinking to themselves, what are we doing here? I'm going fishing. We'll come too. And that night they catch nothing. And the contrast then with verse 4, when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. When the morning was come. Now normally, especially in narrative, you don't want to spiritualize, you know, everything you see. But in John's gospel particularly, John is contrasting light and darkness right from the beginning. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light that lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. In chapter 3, you get a man called Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus, we're told, at night. It's as though John is saying there's a darkness. This man needs enlightened. He's coming at night. There's a darkness inside him. Judas, we are told, takes the sop, and it was night. Peter denies, and it was night. It was cold and dark outside. And so here at the end of the gospel, what a beautiful picture we have, do we not? When we see Jesus standing on the shore when the morning was now come, weeping, the psalm says, may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the morning has come here when Jesus is standing on the shore. It's as though the Lord is saying, this is a new day. This is a new opportunity with my grace. In verse 5 and 6, Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? The word meat there is it could even be like a scrap, a tidbit. Do you have anything at all? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Again, it's reminding you of Luke 5. And ye shall find. Now, they don't know who it is at this time. We're told that. They don't know this is Jesus at this time. It could be any trader there. But they cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. The Lord, again, he's bringing them back. He's saying that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The ministry I've given to you, it's still there. There's still fish to be caught. At my word, you are still to let down your gospel nets. So immediately John, the beloved disciple, verse 7, he knows who this is. He's seen this before. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Who else could this be? And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. It's interesting here that Peter, he says nothing. Usually Peter speaks. Usually he's the first to speak. Here John speaks. Peter doesn't say anything. He goes. He swims towards the Lord. Like in Luke 5, he had said, depart from me, Lord. He's not saying that now. Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But as he said that in Luke 5, he cast himself at the feet, at the mercy of Jesus. But here, surely Simon Peter has a greater sense of his sin than he did before. Surely Simon Peter here, having denied the Lord, feels more of the reality of the sinful man that he is, and yet he is going to the Lord again. Doesn't he write in his letter, to whom coming is unto a living stone? It's the whole character of faith that it goes to Christ constantly. To whom else can we go? He had said in John 6, thou is the words of eternal life. What do they find in verse 9 and 10? As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish that ye have now caught. What's so beautiful here, congregation, is last Lord's Day we looked at John 13 and Jesus taking the form of a servant, washing the feet of the disciples. But that was before his death. That was in his humiliation. Now this is his exaltation. He has risen from the dead. No more shame for him now. No more hardship for him now. And yet the question might be, do we have a different Savior? Do we have a different Jesus to the one that washed the feet? The answer is no. Because here he is in his state of exaltation. And he is still serving. He makes breakfast for them on this morning. Now, there's much, of course, many sermons that could be preached on much here, but I want us to notice two things. Firstly, notice the large number of fish that they pull in. 153 fish. That's a lot. And yet, verse 11 says at the end, yet was not the net broken. Now, that's different to Luke 5. In Luke 5, when they needed the second ship, the nets break, but here the nets are not broken. You know, here they are and they're wondering, what are we doing? Our ministry is broken. Our ministry's gone. Peter's maybe wondering, do I still have a ministry? And the Lord said, I would make you fishers of men. There will be lots of fish. And the gospel nets do not break. There is still space in the gospel net for sinners today. So the large number of fish, but then also in verse 9, the coals of fire is interesting, because the only other time in John's gospel, certainly, perhaps in the whole of the New Testament, where we read of fire of coals is John 18, verse 18, two chapters before. And there we read, and the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Whatever goes through Peter's mind now as he looks on another coal of fires, of fire. The last time he was in front of a coal of fire, he was warming himself, denying, cursing, swearing, I do not know the man. I do not know Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus of Nazareth is on the other side of the fire, of coals. And, you know, you think, what goes through Peter's mind? Maybe he looks at the fire and he says, that's what I deserve. And what is the Lord saying to him? Peter, do you realize how bad your transgression was? Have you really felt how deep your sin was, denying me before men, before a maid? Peter, look at this fire and see what you deserve. No. Three words, two words actually in Greek. Come, dine. How glorious. What a Savior this is. What a Savior Jesus Christ is to those who have denied him, to those whose love has been so cold and so weak and so foolish. And here he is, and this is what he's saying to his people, come and dine. Come back into fellowship. Come back. Let me hear thy voice. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Sit down with me again. Let me hear thy voice again. Let us speak again together. How gracious the Savior, how loving, how pursuing. This is what he's doing when he comes to you in the gospel. Come and dine. All things are ready. You've toiled all night. You've caught nothing. It's been a dark night for you. It's been a long night for you. But come and dine. Here is a meal that you did not make. Here is fish that you did not catch. Here is bread that you did not bake. But here is a Savior with great, great love who has made it all for his people. See the Lord pursuing. What will you do with that love? What will you do with that love? What will you do with this mercy that has come, that is commended in the gospel to you? Well, let's, having seen here the Lord's pursuit of his disciples, let's look here lastly at the Lord's purpose for Peter in verses 15 through 17. Again, there's a focusing on Peter and a restoring of him. So verse 15, the breakfast is finished. So when they had dined, the Lord now is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him later, begins pulling the wandering sheep back. Peter's fall, as we said, had been public, and his restoration was also public. The disciples had heard Peter vehemently tell the Lord, "Even of all these other disciples deny you, I will never deny you." They heard it. They saw it. And now here the Lord asks this simple, straightforward, easy to understand, but oh so deep and searching of a question. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter had just denied him. I've never heard of him. I've no connection with him. He's not my master. He's not my friend. And again, what would you want? What would you want us to ask Peter if you came to our consistory? What kind of questions should we ask? Have you repented of your sin? That's a good question. Have you really felt the depth of this? How sincere was your weeping? Are you sure that your tears were real? Judas wept too. Do you promise not to do this again? Do you see that Peter, he could not have faced these questions. He could not say with any assurance, my tears were the right kind. My brokenness was surely deep enough. Now I have the strength. Now I can promise. I've got a second chance. Now I can promise. I'll never do this again. No, he's learned. He's learned his own deceitfulness. He's learned here not to trust in his own heart, in his own strength. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm. But here is a question. What a question. Simon, son of Jonas, reminding him of his origin. Lovest thou me? And in the first of these questions, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now again, it's not entirely clear from the grammar what the these refers to. It could mean, do you love me more than these disciples? Do you love me more than Andrew? Do you love me more than James? It could mean, do you love me more than these ships, this tackle, this occupation that you've gone back to? Now, these are important questions. These are good questions. Is Jesus the one we love above all others? Is he the one that we love above our work, our occupation, our name, and all these other things? But it seems, at least to me and to others too, that the Lord here is referring to what Peter had said when he said, though all men should deny you, I will never deny you. He was saying, really, my love for you is stronger than the love these people have for you. And now the Lord is saying, do you love me more than these people love me? Is this what your confession is now? Are you still saying this? And it's not what Peter is saying. He doesn't say that. He says, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But he doesn't say more than these. But really, whatever else, the question is boiling down to this. It's not, do you love me as much as other people? It's not by comparing ourselves with others. The question that we all need to answer with judgment day honesty is this: do you love the Lord Jesus Christ at all? Is there love in your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And you say, how do I know that I love God? This is a question that many of God's people feel and no doubt wrestle with, because they're conscious, because they do love him, that they've come to see something of his beauty. They're conscious of how little they love him, of how poor they love him. Oh, that I could love him more, that I could love him better, that I could love him as he deserves to be loved. And how do I know that the love I have, that the love I think I have, how do I know it's real? Well, the love that the Lord's people have for the Lord Jesus is intelligent. Not that they're able to articulate all the things of Christology in terms of the discipline, but they are theologians, and they are those who study Christ, and they're those who want to know more of who he is. They love to think about him. They love to ask questions, to work out who is Jesus Christ, his person, God and man, his work. And they love to study and behold the beauty of the Lord. It is an intelligent faith that they have. But it's more than just in their head. It's also in their heart. It's affection as well. There is a going out of their emotion because of the person that he is to the Savior. But the Lord tells us, doesn't he, the way that you know that you love him is that you have this desire to obey his commandments. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples when you have love one to another. You love his people. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5, verse 3. If we love the Lord, we will love everything to do with the Lord, his day, his house, his worship, his name, his glory, his people. Now, and here you see the Lord with Peter, and for Peter, obedience here is not returning to his old trade. Obedience here is to catch men. The Lord had said, I will make you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And now he's saying to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, leave these boats again, put the fishing tackle back, follow me. And here's the great motivation for all gospel ministers, for all elders, for all those students for ministry, for all Christians indeed who will feed the sheep. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the great motivation? It's not fame, it's not a name, it's not success, it's impelled by love to Christ. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Christ loves his sheep. Sheep are not always easy to love. Sheep stray, sheep fall, sheep are hard work, but Christ loves them. Feed them. Notice that he asks this question three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Different words in Greek. Some people make a lot out of that. There's different words for feed. There's different words for lambs and sheep. I think it's a stylistic thing. It's not the different word that the Christ uses. It's the fact that he says it three times that grieves Peter. He denied the Lord three times. And now here the Lord three times is getting this confession from him and completely restore him. And it's done in public, and so the disciples hear it, but not just the disciples. Satan hears this. Oh, heaven hears this. There's joy in heaven over this repentance of Peter. The whole universe hears it. Satan hears it. We're hearing it tonight. You can imagine Satan. Satan had been saying, had desired to have Peter, that he would sift him as wheat. He was saying, Peter's fake. His love is not real. His faith is not genuine. He's just in it like Judas for something else. And now it's as though the Lord is wanting the whole world to hear this straying sheep now restored to the fold, saying, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. And then he appeals to the omniscience of Jesus. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am a sinful man. Thou knowest that I stray. Thou knowest that I slip and fall. Thou knowest that I'm so weak so often. Thou knowest that I have sinned against thy grace. Thou knowest that I have provoked thee to thy face. Thou knowest that I am Simon, son of Jonah, in myself. But thou knowest, O Lord, that I love thee. What a confession. Christ is asking this question to Peter, staring him face to face. Do you love me? Come here to the end of this gospel, and this is the question. You come to the end of the day. You come to the end of your life. Yes, you come to your eternity, and this is the question. Lovest thou me? And it's a good thing for us if that question comes not from my lips simply, but you hear it from the lips of Christ. There was an old minister somewhere in Scotland who said, when I think of my sin, I think, how can I look Jesus in the face? But here's Peter looking at him in the face, and the Lord looking at him to his face and saying, lovest thou me? And the Lord Jesus is asking you this question this night, also as you think of the Lord's Supper, but as you think of your own eternity, lovest thou me? That's the question. It's a very important question for God's people, for their encouragement, for their restoration. We feel our love is cold, as we said, but Christ is saying, is there any love? Can God's people honestly say, there is no love in my heart and soul for Jesus Christ at all? Is there love for me in your soul? Then obey. Obey. Well, what's the commandment for the Lord's people? This do in remembrance of me. But also for those who don't love the Lord Jesus, for those who are not God's people, because we have to think here of the alternative. Paul writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cut off, like Judas was cut off. Maranatha, our Lord cometh. And if that's where you find yourself this evening, I can't say I love him. I don't love him. You must be born again. You're like Nicodemus. You're coming in the night. But this is the one who gives life. This is the light of the world. This is the light who lightens every man in the world. Look to him. Lord, shed abroad thy love in my heart. Show me thy glory. Open my eyes to see thy beauty. Lord, remember me with that love which thou badest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Amen. May the Lord bless his word.